the letter written by Jude and the short letters of St. John. And today we look at Paul's letter to, and here we come to pronunciation issue. I think Chris got it right at Philemon. I call him Philemon. So I may have lapsed back into Philemon, whereas in fact I should follow what Chris said. And similarly on Onesimus or Onesimus. Again, you'll find that I did actually look on the web this morning about how do you pronounce Philemon. And there's a lot of hot controversy on the internet as to whether it's Philemon, 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 Philemoni. There we are, all your Greek. You can talk to Maggie afterwards because she speaks Greek, modern Greek. Anyway, the letter today, we're looking at Philemon. It's one of those short letters that often don't get a look in on sermons. And I chose to speak on it for a number of reasons. Firstly, I had the first choice. And I've never spoken on it before. I've read it, but I've never spoken on it. And it's one of Paul's most personal letters. There's a blend in it. As Chris read it, you could pick it up. A blend of love, of wisdom, of humour, of gentleness, of tact, and of Christian and human maturity. There are all sorts of things in it as you read it. And it is different too in that it is Paul's only letter that's written to an individual, apart from Timothy. It's not written to a group of Christians. I'm interested to know how many people have heard it read for the first time in church today. Put up your hand. This is the first time I've heard it read in church. Oh, there's some who've heard it read in church before. That's good. Anyway, in the sermon I want to do three things. I want to give some background to the letter, then look out the content. Look at the content, and finally draw out some themes that could be helpful for us as Christians today. So do have the letter on page 1200 open in front of you. And you will notice with the connection with the first reading to the Colossians, the names of the people at the end of Philemon are the same as those in the letter to the Colossians that Elizabeth read to us. Now, the letter seems to have been written when Paul was in prison, probably in Ephesus in southwest Turkey, and the remains of Ephesus, I suspect a number of people here have visited. And his opening greeting, Paul describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and the fact that the letter to the Christians at Colossae was clearly written about the same time, the list of names at the end of Philemon, as I said, and in fact Colossae, the letter that Elizabeth read, mentions Onesimus once. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers, as I said, were also listed in that letter to those in the town of Colossae, which is about 100 miles northeast from Ephesus. And they reckon it was written about the same time. Now, the situation appears to be that a slave, Onesimus, has run away from the household of Philemon, and he may have stolen some money before he left. Apparently, the name Onesimus was quite frequently found for a slave. It means useful and may have been the sort of nickname or identifier for a slave. Come here, useful, and clear the floor. Or, you know, useful, do this, useful, do that, rather than using the person's name, because, of course, slaves were regarded as subhuman. Now, in some way unknown to us, Onesimus had met Paul. Maybe he'd fled from Colossae and Philemon and come to Ephesus. But we don't know. And he'd become a Christian. Colossians refers to him as, if I can find it, he's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, he says to the Christians at Colossae, our faithful and dear brother. And he'd gone on to help Paul while he was in prison. Now Philemon, to whom Paul was writing, had also become a Christian as a result of Paul's ministry. So Paul is, as it were, father in faith of both of them. But now he's in a rather delicate situation. He's harboring a runaway slave, which may or may not have been illegal. We don't know. But it wasn't the sort of behavior to give him a good reputation or to help Paul gain his own freedom from prison. That's at the secular level. But more significant from the point of view of the early Christian movement and early Christians and the Christian gospel, he was having to deal with two Christians who were estranged, and they were of very different social standing. And both of those Christians owed their faith to Paul and their reception of the message of Jesus' salvation to him. And at the heart of the gospel message was reconciliation, that in dying on the cross, Jesus Christ had reconciled human beings to God, and in witness to that, they should be reconciled to each other. So there was, how was he going to get them back together? And in this case, it was more complex in that he had to assist a free man, Philemon, and a slave who'd run away and who'd stolen money to be reconciled to each other. In other words, at this very early stage of the Christian way, it was a practical outworking of what Christianity meant in practice in the community of Christians. This is the theme of the letter. It was rather a crucial issue for Paul and the Christians in Colossae and those who met in Philemon's house. So if that's a bit about the background, what about the content? How does Paul set about bringing these two Christians together? First, there's the opening greeting, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. He doesn't describe himself as he does in his letters to churches, which emphasize his authority. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, a witness of the risen Christ, called to minister amongst the Gentiles, all those things that give him authority. But he just identifies himself as someone who is a Christian in prison because of his faith in Jesus. Not only was he in prison because of his service to Jesus, but he'd been taken prisoner by Jesus. He'd been taken captive by Jesus in order to find freedom. He was a prisoner in two senses. And then comes a very personal greeting. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Some suggest that Apphia is Philemon's wife and Archippus is his son, in other words, the family, but that's as may be. But greetings are given to them, he knows them personally, and to the church, the gathering of Christians in your house. As at the end of Colossians, we get reference to Nympha and the church in her house, woman leader of the church there. Of course, there were no church buildings at that time. Christians met in houses, and they may have been quite small groups. Now, do our home groups think of themselves as churches? Can you imagine Paul writing to St. Michael's? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called to minister amongst those who are not Jews to the church at St. Michael's in Blackheath. Or can you imagine writing to our dear friend and fellow worker Pete Moss and to our sister Pam and the church in your house? Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, speaks of church. Church is something that happens when Christians meet together to study the Bible, to pray, to discuss, and to worship together. Have you ever thought of church as something that happens when people meet? It's something that happens. It's not a building. It's a gathering of people. And of course, in many parts of the world today, people do not have buildings. They meet in their homes. So he's emphasized his personal connection with those to whom he's writing as a basis for the request he's going to make. Then in verses 3 to 7, he emphasizes the prayer connection, the prayer basis under which he's going to make his request. Grace to you and peace, a familiar Christian greeting. God's grace to us, and may he give you peace, wholeness of life, and wholeness in relationship with God. He thanks God for all the positive things he's heard about Philemon and his group. I've heard about your faith, the reality of their faith, the way it is lived out in practice, and the care they give to others, your love for the saints. We don't often think of ordinary Christians as saints. But crucial to what he's going to ask is the prayer of verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith, the putting into practice of what you believe, namely reconciliation with God and with others, may become effective when you see all the good that you may do for Christ. This is the principle of the reconciliation with Onesimus that he's going to ask Philemon to undertake. And he concludes by emphasizing the joy and encouragement he's received because of the way that Philemon has refreshed other Christians, brought freshness of life, a lovely word, refreshed the hearts of the saints. Active in sharing your faith so you can have a full understanding, and that sharing includes reconciliation. And fourthly, in verses 8 to 22 comes the request. And first Paul speaks about Onesimus and Paul, the relationship, and then about Philemon and Paul from verse 17. He makes a personal appeal to Philemon, though he says as a Christian leader he could issue a command. He could give an order, but he doesn't. He appeals to him on the basis of love. As an old man, he must have been in his mid-50s, which was very old in those days, and as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, whose father I have become in my imprisonment, he speaks of Onesimus, my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Somehow they'd met in that imprisonment. And Onesimus had become a Christian and continued to help Paul while he was in that prison. Then comes a play on Onesimus' name. I appeal to you, my son Onesimus. Formerly he was useless to you. He was a slave, useless, not useful, which is the meaning of Onesimus' name, but now he will be really useful because he's following Christ. He's been useful both to you and to me because of his faith. Indeed, he goes on, I'm sending him back to you as if I'm sending you my own heart. Here's an identification between Paul and this subhuman being, a slave, described as my own heart, although I want to keep him with me in your place, as if he were you caring for me in prison. Very personal connection here, and big raising of the status of Onesimus because of his faith. But I didn't keep him here because I wanted your voluntary consent that he should help me. And then he speculates that maybe they separated, Onesimus left, so that in the purposes of God, so that he might return to you as more than a slave, but as a beloved brother in the Christian faith. And again, in terms of the human relationships at that time, to move a slave to be a beloved brother of a free man was stating something very significant. Someone of great value to me, but even more to you. And then in verse 17, he turns to Philemon and Paul and appeals on the basis of Philemon's relationship with Paul, with him. That of being a partner, if you consider yourself a partner with me, welcome, Onesimus, this slave who's taken money from you, we think, as if welcoming Paul himself. He's identifying Onesimus with Philemon and his ministry to Paul. Now he identifies Onesimus as Paul in his return to Philemon. Very powerful personal arguments, hard for anyone to resist. But furthermore, Paul says that if Onesimus has wronged Philemon in any way, is that code for taking some money, Paul himself will repay it, even though Philemon owes Paul something, money, I don't know, faith. And then comes the powerful conclusion, verses 20 to 22. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, just as you refresh those of other Christians. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And then the sort of byway, the P.S. Oh, P.S. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. You can imagine Philemon picking that one up. Hold on a minute, he's going to come and see us, and we'll see what I've done. But at any rate, there we are. I hope to be, please prepare the guest room. And then greetings from those whom we've already mentioned, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. It's a quite remarkable letter, and there's a great deal in it. But here are just three points. First of all, I think within this there is the challenge to slavery, which was the dominant economic system of the time. Because one of the issues the letter raises for us today, in a very different world, though today there was an announcement from the government about slavery in Britain, is the issue of slavery. People ask, why didn't Paul ask Philemon to set Onesimus free? As one writer I read has put it, slavery was one of the great evils of the ancient world, and it remains so today, under which a large portion of the population belonged totally to another person as a goods, belonged to them for better or more usually for worse. For the great majority of slaves, life was at best drudgery, at worst merciless exploitation. But for a small but growing movement of new Christians to challenge it in the way that we can challenge economic systems today, by public protest, by social protest, was just not impossible, was totally impossible. And Paul's method is more subtle. He plants the mustard seed of change in saying that Christian slaves and their Christian owners need to develop a new relationship. It's implicit in the attitude in this text. He talks about Onesimus as a beloved brother, as a son, as a human being, and to be received as such. He's no longer subhuman slave. He's a person, an equal. He talks about Onesimus representing himself, Paul himself, to Philemon. When the movement for the abolition of the slave trade began back in the late 1790s, early 1800s, Thomas Clarkson, one of the leaders of the movement, with Josiah Wedgwood, set up a little china or porcelain plaque on which there was an African at prayer, and the slogan above it was, "Am I not a man and a brother?" And that is precisely the words used of Onesimus here. He should be received as a man and a brother. And one of the movements of the early missionary movement, reasons for the early missionary movement, was they regarded Africans as human beings with souls, which many other people did not, and therefore they were deserving to be treated as human beings. This new relationship is a bit like a mustard seed, which could grow within a system and gradually change it. It's spelt out in that first in the letter to the Colossians. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Paul enjoins slaves to work that their masters will see their changed lives. So to work out of reverence to God, because they're serving Christ, not just the master. And masters, so to treat their slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. To work to the one who is our Heavenly Father, and not for other reasons. Slaves, too, are human beings with rights that masters need to recognize. A new relationship needs to develop, which will lead over the years to eventual social change by growing within the within an impossibly controlled situation. So there's the challenge to slavery in this letter. Secondly, it emphasizes the centrality and importance of reconciliation, of people reconciling with each other. As I said, the key principle of the letter is that as Jesus Christ has opened the way for human beings to relate to and be reconciled to God, so those who follow Jesus should be reconciled to each other, to live out in practice what Jesus has done for us, which is why division amongst Christians is so sad and difficult. For that reconciliation is a foretaste of the heaven that is to come, where God's will is paramount. But Paul recognizes that that's not going to be easy. We're all human beings. And he shows that in that one stage in the letter he, as I said, identified with Philemon, the offended party, and another stage he identifies with Onesimus, the offender, in order to bring them together, to mediate, to reconcile. And then thirdly, well, the challenge to slavery, the importance of reconciliation, or centrality of reconciliation, and then the importance of putting faith into practice. Key verse is verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good we may do for Christ. As I said, it's clear from the phrases like, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother, that Philemon is a generous man. But Paul's going to ask him to be more generous still. And in that action of generosity, he will learn more about God's love, God's grace, and of Jesus Christ. The commentator William Barclay wrote, "The person who knows most of Christ is not the intellectual scholar, not even the saint who spends his days in prayer, but the person who moves in loving generosity amongst others." So three themes, and there are others you could pick up from the letter. So what happened to Philemon and Onesimus? Did Paul's letter take effect? Did they make it up? Were they reconciled? We don't know. We're not told. But the fact the letter is included in the New Testament suggests that they did, and that the early Christians felt that the principles in the letter were important to hold on to and to be shared down the ages. And so we read it today. And may it be a letter that refreshes our hearts, and may we be those who refresh the hearts of others. Amen.